Our scripture lesson today is from the book of Acts. And we are, as you know, we're the fifth Sunday of Easter. We still are white vestments up here. And we sort of went through all of the Gospel of John, got to the end of the Gospel of John, and the gospel lesson today bounced back to the 10th chapter where Jesus says, "This a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another," which is great. It's great scripture, but it's the one they had also for Maundy Thursday. There's my new commandment. I preached on it just 2 weeks ago, five weeks ago, but anyway, I decided not to do that one, so I'm doing Acts 11, and I'm glad I did. You'll see why in a minute. Now, the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning, and I remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. So it's the fifth Sunday of Easter, and what we try to do with having all these Sundays is to understand, have a lot more time to understand what the meaning of Jesus' resurrection is and what it does for us as a church and how it changed everything. And this is a great one. This is a really, really great passage for doing that. And part of that is it shows how different it is in the realm of the resurrection, because the church is led by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit moves. The Holy Spirit gets going, and the church gets left behind sometime because the Spirit is pushing and moving ahead. And this is one of those times where the church was behind and caught up. Now, I want to tell you one thing about this. You know, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and Acts were like one big scroll, and it was called Luke-Acts, and they divided them up, and they put John in between them, but Luke tells this story in chapter 10. He describes what Peter, and then he has Peter retell it exactly in 11. And as precious as, you know, papyrus was and scrolls, to repeat a story twice, it's important. It's really, really important. And part of it has to do with the fact that up until this moment, every Christian was a Christian who had started life as a Jew. And so it was like Judaism fulfilled in that sense. And so there was a lot of people trying to understand how this affected being a Jew. And, and there had been all these laws that had been taught to them forever and ever. And the scriptures taught them. They were not just things people made up. They were in the Bible, the Torah. So what happens is that we as church, we want to conserve the past. We want to hold on to the past. And God wants to push us ahead. The Holy Spirit is moving and pushing ahead. And that's the huge difference in Easter community versus before Easter. And so I was studying this, and I got this post on Facebook, and it made me mad. It kind of upset me. I'm going to read a little bit of it. You know better than to argue on Facebook, right? You know, this is a terrible, it's a fool's errand to try to argue on Facebook. So I just bit my pen, and I didn't put anything. But this is from a friend of mine, Mike Armstead. Mike was a pastor. When I was a song leader at the Montreat Youth Conference, my guitar got stolen from backstage. It was a really nice guitar. And Mike was PCUSA pastor there with a youth group at the Montreat Youth Conference, and he had a pretty decent guitar and let me have it for the rest of that week so I could finish doing the song leading. And then his church was down in Miami. He would do a winter ski retreat up in the North Carolina mountains and asked me to come over and lead the small groups and all that kind of thing. So I was with Mike quite a bit during those days. In 2016, he left with his congregation. He had actually moved to Fayetteville, left with his congregation to ECO, the Covenant Order of Evangelical Presbyterians. And I'm pretty sure almost everybody that did that did because of PCUSA voted to admit LGBTQ people into the church and into clergy and marriage. But ever since then, after he got there, they didn't renew his contract, and so he's just kind of living up in the mountains with his wife, who's a nurse, and the breadwinner now. And so he writes on Facebook almost every day. And I try to, put a little laughter thing when it's funny or whatever. But this, I just thought, you know what? I'm just going to talk about this in my sermon. This will get it out of my system. But he said this. I got the whole thing. I'll show it to you sometime. It says, I was ordained in the PCUSA in 1982 and stayed until 2016 when my congregation and I left for the more biblically faithful ECO, Covenant Order of Evangelical Presbyterians. Okay, so he's already saying that the Presbyterian Church USA was not biblically faithful. They were more biblically faithful. And then towards the end, he says, mainline churches have done everything to stem hemorrhaging of their memberships, but adopt historic biblical orthodoxy. Maybe one day one of them will come to their sense, repent of their cultural compromises, and embrace their theological heritage and find out what resurrection is all about. So he's saying the Presbyterian Church USA does not know what the resurrection is about and that we need to adopt biblical orthodoxy and repent of our cultural compromise. So you can see why it just was, boy, if I didn't know that it was just stupid to argue on Facebook, I would have done it. But anyway, I thought it was so interesting that came up with I was working on this scripture because of how fast, and it's adopt biblical orthodoxy. And I feel like I am a really biblical person. I love the Bible. I teach Bible study on Tuesday nights. When I'm tired, I teach it because I love it and I love preaching biblically. And so I don't like the idea of people thinking that the PCUSA is this non-biblical church. But this is so similar to what happened because let's look at this text today because I feel like there are a lot of parallels between what Mike Armstrong is saying here and what was happening with Peter. So it says, all the apostles and believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. And so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him, saying, why did you go to non-Jewish men and eat with them? And eating with them was a big deal. Eating at table with Gentiles because it spoiled the Jewish purity, you know, the Jewish purity laws. That was how they kept themselves ritually clean, was not associating with Gentiles. I mean, you remember just the thing we did 6 months ago about Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman saying, you know, I can't take the food for, you know, the children and give it to the dogs. And I mean, that it was going on then. And then Jesus saw that the Gentiles deserved it too. But what has happened here is they are criticizing him for about what Michael Armistead is criticizing the church, that Peter has committed a cultural compromise. He has instead of being orthodox and obeying the law, he has compromised his faith by eating with Gentiles. And so, you know, it's absolutely against the Jewish laws of the Old Testament. It's not biblical. And so Peter tells his story. He says that he has been biblically orthodox. In a dream, God invites him to break the food laws. And he says, but I, you know, the sheets laid down and all these animals. And he says, but I replied, by no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth. So he has been orthodox. And listen, people, I looked it up. It's Deuteronomy 14. I'm going to read it to you. It's in the Bible. The Bible says it. It says, you shall not eat any abhorrent thing. And that's not talking about anybody's particular cooking. These are the animals you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roebuck, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. Any animal that divides the hoof and has the hoof cleft in two and chews the cud, you may eat. Yet of those that chew the cud or have the hoof cleft, you shall not eat these: the camel, the hare, the rock badger, because they chew the cud but not divide the hoof. They are unclean for you. And this is verse 8. Remember Deuteronomy 14:8. Okay? And forbidden is also the pig, because it divides the hoof but does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You shall not eat their meat. You shall not touch their carcasses. So, no pulled pork, no pig picking, no bacon. It's right there in the Bible. Bible said it. I believe it. That settles it. No pigs. And so Peter is orthodox. He is biblically orthodox. Mike Armistead would have been happy with Peter then because he said, oh, no, this stuff has never happened to mine. And then the Holy Spirit does something new. The Holy Spirit says, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. I know it was unclean, but now God is moving. The Holy Spirit is moving. We're changing stuff. You know, a lot of those laws were made for the people of Israel on their big, you know, 40 years in the wilderness. Pigs have trichinosis, you know? So pigs, there's a good reason you can eat a, you know, you can eat a sheep and not a pig out in the wilderness. You know, God, the laws are to protect their health. But once you're in a different situation, it's not as important anymore. And the Spirit is moving this church ahead of these laws. And the Spirit has called them to something new. So verse 12, he said, now this is a huge verse. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. Wow. The Spirit told me that, even though it's in the Bible that I should. The Spirit told me not to make a distinction between them and us, between the Gentiles and us. The Spirit told me that. So Peter is saying the Spirit is moving us beyond all those traditions that we love to hold on to. And the greatest thing I think about this whole thing is that the message of Easter is that the Spirit wants us to come to something new all the time. It's a resurrection message of becoming new and the church becoming new. When Peter has these people criticize him, he does not start a biblical argument, right? He does not say, well, I got this verse over here, you got this verse over here. He doesn't start to do doctrine. He doesn't do theology. What Peter does is says, let me tell you what happened. Look what happened. And so he starts to describe the Holy Spirit. He says, and I began to speak. The Holy Spirit fell on them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of God, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should hinder God? And when they heard this, they were silenced and they praised God. So he just says, here's what God did. And it reminded me of a story. I don't know if y'all have read the book called Searching for Sunday by Rachel Held Evans. She tells a story in there. And it's a page. I'm going to just read it to you because if I try to summarize it, I'd get it wrong. So just try to pay attention. She says, a woman named Sarah Miles. When Sarah Miles was 46, she wandered into an unfamiliar church, ate a piece of bread, and took a sip of wine. Until that moment, she'd had no interest in religion. Traveled, liberal, and lesbian, she was raised in a secular home and remained deeply skeptical of what she'd seen in the church, particularly its more fundamentalist iterations. She had never been baptized, never read much of the Bible, never prayed the Lord's Prayer. But at St. Gregory's of Nyssa Episcopal Church in San Francisco, someone invited Sarah to the table. And this is a quote. And then something outrageous and terrifying happened, she says. Jesus happened to me. Sarah felt dizzy, overwhelmed, charged with life, filled. Suddenly, she believed. She says, I couldn't reconcile the experience with anything I knew or had been told. She writes this in her memoir, Take This Bread. But neither could I go away. For some inexplicable reason, I wanted that bread again. I wanted it all the next day after my first communion, and the next, and the next. It was a sensation as urgent as physical hunger pulling me back to the table. So with the bewildered support of her partner and daughter, Sarah went back to St. Gregory's the next Sunday, and the Sunday after that, and the Sunday after that. Not only did she convert to Christianity, she devoted herself entirely to, quote, a religion rooted in the most ordinary yet subversive practice, a dinner table where everyone is welcome, where the despised and outcasts are honored. Sarah partnered with St. Gregory's to create a massive food pantry where the poor, elderly, sick, homeless, and marginalized are served each week from the very table where Sarah took her first communion, no strings attached, and no questions asked. You know, it's not really biblical. Just like the Gentiles coming, the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles was not biblical. But the Holy Spirit did it. You know, we don't have open table in the Presbyterian Church. We have, you know, this thing where they call the fencing of the table. So if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him, you know, it's that if thing. And she didn't believe any of it. She had never been baptized. And somebody let her come to communion, and the Holy Spirit fell on her. And that's the kind of thing that is happening here with Peter. And I love it that it's what God did. It's what the Holy Spirit did, regardless of the rules, that the Holy Spirit is ahead of the church. So Rachel Held Evans says this. She says, there are always folks who fancy themselves, I love this, as bouncers of the heavenly banquet, charged with keeping the wrong people away from the table and off the church, committed to purifying the church of every errant thought, difference of opinion, or variation in practice. These self-appointed gatekeepers tie up heavy loads of legalistic rules and place them on weary people's shoulders. They strain out the gnats in everyone else's theology while swallowing their own camel-sized inconsistencies. They slam the door of the kingdom in people's faces and tell them to come back when they're sober, when they're back on their feet, when they're reformed, doubtless, submissive, or straight. I know it's a lot to ask, but can we be open to the Holy Spirit leading us in new ways? You know, with all the people that are listening and all the different, you know, live on local radio and online and everybody that's here, there's a lot of different theological perspectives. And so I'm not saying everybody's got to be, you know, where I am or this church is. But can we stop being the bouncers? Can we stop being the gatekeepers? Can we remove some barriers? Can we tear down some of those fortresses that we have? Can we be open to including more people instead of less? Welcoming lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, queer people into our table. Welcoming returning citizens to our table, folks who've paid their dues in prison and have gotten out. Can we be open to letting our neighborhood come here? People just 2 miles around this church come to this church. Can we just open the doors wide and say, welcome, you're welcome. Take those barriers away without, let me check off these things for you. Let the Holy Spirit lead us instead of clinging to our old habits of exclusion and barrier making. Tear down the walls and open the doors. As Peter said, who are we that we could hinder God? And I want to close. This is in your extras. I don't know if you can get it up there, Dan, or not. This is the second part of the Rachel Held Evans, because all this is from Searching for Sunday. And she says, the gospel doesn't need a coalition devoted to keeping the wrong people out. It needs a family of sinners saved by grace, committed to tearing down the walls, throwing open the doors, and shouting, welcome, there's bread and wine. Come eat with us and talk. This isn't a kingdom for the worthy. It's a kingdom for the hungry. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that your Holy Spirit is real, that your Holy Spirit moves and leads us to new places. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word, your guidance to us. Thank you, we have your word to study and to hold on to. But also thank you for the Holy Spirit that's wild and powerful and does stuff that we would never think of doing and are not even sure is right, and yet it's you, so thank you. Lord, during this Easter season, help us to be open to you breathing on us and receiving your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.